Now, number 11. Victorinus, A.D. 300. Now we're almost up to the edicts of Constantine, aren't we? On the Lord's Day, we go forth to our bread with the giving of thanks. Now that's coming to the Eucharist. Lest we should appear to observe any Sabbath with the Jews, which Christ himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, in his body abolished. Now notice the twisted reasoning here. Nowhere did it say in the Bible that Christ abolished the Sabbath in his body. Come on. Number 12, Peter, Bishop of Alexandria, A.D. 306. Again, notice, coming out of Egypt. The land of sun worship, right? Yes. Quote, but the Lord's Day we celebrate as a day of joy because on it he rose again. Now you notice how they have it all joy. And it's interesting what they do. They must keep up their false spirituality with all of this praise, worship, and music, 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 music to control the minds and the emotions, you see. And I'm sure they did it then. Now, here's one that says, the early church historian Henry Chadwick says, each Sunday they met for their Thanksgiving, quote-unquote, now this is their Eucharist, in which the baptized ate bread and drank wine in a sacred meal. Now please understand that the worshipers of Mithras did that hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. This is Mithraism. Now, let me just state it very clearly. If you worship Sunday, and that is the day which you think is a Christian day, you have accepted Mithraism. If you take the Eucharist on Sunday, you have accepted Mithraism. You are a worshiper of the sun god, Mithras, under the guise and name of Christianity or Catholicism or Orthodoxism or Protestantism. Now, he brings in Philip Schaff in his thorough history of the Christian Church, says, quote, the celebration of the Lord's Day in memory of the resurrection of Christ dates undoubtedly from the apostolic age. Now, this is very clever writing. Now, there's a time to use the word undoubtedly when you're trying to prove a point. However, this is a misapplication of it because it is to cover all the sins of the lack of documentation that they kept it from apostolic age. So they say undoubtedly. Nothing short of apostolic precedent can account for the universal religious observance in the churches of the second century. Yes, there can. The apostasy, which all the apostles wrote of and warned would happen. There is no dissenting voice. Yes, there are. In other histories and in other writings. But in these writings, of course there's no dissenting voice. Because these are selective. To prove your own point. Now let's continue on. This custom is confirmed by the testimonies of the earliest post-apostolic writers. Now, post-apostolic, what does that mean? After the apostles. And they were the ones who brought in the great conspiracy. So to trust their writings is like going to the mafia and asking for a formal bank audit statement of their activities. If you ever got one, it would be fraudulent anyway. You're going to the wrong source, you're going to criminals, etc. All right? This custom is confirmed by the testimony of the earliest post-apostolic writers as Barnabas, Ignatius, Justin Martyr. It is also confirmed by the younger Pliny. The Didache calls the first day the Lord's Day of the Lord. Now they're exalting it up even higher, aren't they? Now, if you had no knowledge in scriptures, if you didn't understand anything, you picked up this book and you read it, and you see there's a big problem when something is in print. People accept it as authentic and true. Now, let's continue on. Schaff further states, the fathers did not regard the Christian Sunday as a continuation of, but as a substitute for the Jewish Sabbath, and based it not so much on the fourth commandment and the primitive rest of God in creation, but to which the commandment expressly refers, as upon the resurrection of Christ and the apostolic tradition. So what they are saying very plainly is this: they are not doing this because of Scripture. They are doing this because of the resurrection of Christ, and they falsely believe that it took place on Sunday. Sunday, he says, was always regarded in the ancient church as a divine institution. Nowhere we're going to see, when we examine every one of the first day of the week, we are going to see work was done on every one of those days. Now let's continue on. Here's what Tardo writes. Thus, that means in conclusion, the entire weight of all the early church history piles up against Sabbatarians. But of course, when you select the wrong history, but of course, when you go to the Gnostic fathers of the Catholic Church. Now then, he makes this outrageous statement. Constantine did not change the Sabbath. Now, you go back to the earlier Sunday refuting that we did, and I read where Constantine did change the Sabbath to Sunday, where he did make it the law of the empire. Now, here's what he says after that statement. Now, notice how they all build up. Again, never quoting Scripture, quoting post-apostolic writers. Now, reading again, quote, the apostles did not keep the Sabbath. And we went through and showed, yes, they did keep the Sabbath. And we went through and showed that Hebrews 4:9 says, therefore there remained Sabbath keeping for the people of God, a direct command in the New Testament for Sabbath keeping. No question when you understand the truth. A great question in the minds of those who want to twist and pervert the Scriptures. The early church did not keep the Sabbath, an outright lie. Therefore, Constantine could not have changed the church's worship from Saturday to Sunday in the fourth century, as Sabbatarians love to claim, and he gives absolutely no support. Now, none of these men that we read from were apostles. They were false apostles. They were the ones who brought in Sunday keeping. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and let's see. Paul warned of this. He warned that it was coming. Christ warned of it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Deceitful workers, just like we have read, deceitful working, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and that's what he just did, didn't he? Transformed them all into the apostles of Christ? Yes, he did. They do it themselves. They're not trying to follow God. They're not trying to follow Christ. And this is where all the heresy comes from men with their ideas, with their interpretations, instead of from the Word of God. And unfortunately, in the end time, all these things come crashing down upon us, and we have mounds and piles and heaps and mountains of heresy and false doctrine and wrong teachings and religion. Now notice verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And he comes purring and glowing, just like he did to Adam and Eve. And the first thing he did is the same thing that these men do who profess Sunday keeping, is they accuse God of a lie. And they accuse God of doing things that are evil and wrong. And so Satan comes along and accuses God and says, hey, I'm here to straighten you all out. God knows in the day that you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open, and you will become as gods. And you can determine good and evil. You don't have to depend on God to determine good and evil. You decide. That's what they're doing with Sunday, aren't they? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, and he has plenty of ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now what we're going through, we're seeing that happen right before our very eyes. Not amazing? 4th century. How about that? Now let's continue on with what Russell Tardo has written here. As we have shown, all of the facts prove otherwise, that is to Sabbath keeping. Because the apostles, now this is absolutely a lying, false statement. Because the apostles and the developing church always worshiped on the first day of the week. What Constantine did was merely a ratification of Sunday worship as a public holiday. If it was just to ratify it, his edict would have been much different. He then would not have to have outlawed Sabbath keeping, would he? Because he would have looked and said, well, my edict is, since all of you are keeping Sunday, I'm going to make it official. But that's not what he said. The church has sanctioned and practiced it, that is Sunday, as the Lord's Day long before the close of the 1st century. So they're going by the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, I'll just have to say, at least the Catholics are more honest about Sunday and Sabbath question than a Protestant. They say, we changed it because we used our authority. And if you Protestants claim you get it from the Bible, you're wrong. Why don't you just bow to the Roman Catholic Church and come back home to Rome? And that's what's happening. It didn't come from the Scriptures. It didn't come from God. Now, continuing here, he says another quote, He has a footnote going to the back of the book, and he didn't say who it's from here. Sunday, the Christian day of worship, was observed from the very beginning of the Christian church. It was a radical departure from Judaism. No, it was a radical departure from God, which observed the Sabbath of the seventh day of the week. The move to the first day of the week was to make a weekly reminder of the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday was not observed as a public holiday until the time of Constantine in the early 4th century. This is really something. I was just absolutely amazed and dumbfounded when I went through this. Now, Tardo continues, we must remember that Constantine was the first emperor to show favor to Christianity, but by that time it was a paganized Christianity. And now they brought together all of the pagans and all of the apostate Christians into one religious system. Most of the previous emperors persecuted Christians, forcing them to assemble secretly on Sunday in order to worship. After Constantine's alleged conversion to Christianity, he abolished all persecution of the churches. Well, that only lasted a short while until the Council of Laodicea in 364 AD, where the Catholic Church then anathemized anybody who kept the Sabbath, because, you see, they didn't get rid of Sabbath keeping, as they claim. Now, and Constantine actually showed them favor over other religions. His official sanction of Sunday as a day of Christian worship gave Christians the freedom to assemble openly for the first time. Well, of course, on the wrong day. Satan will let you do that. Give you plenty of freedom to do that. Again, he merely made official what the early church had been practicing all along. Therefore, to contend that the early church observed the Saturday Sabbath until Constantine changed it to Sunday is to be misled at best and least than honest at worst. My, have you not judged yourself out of your own mouth? Another historian writes, from the earliest times, Christians assembled regularly on the first day of the week. They called it the Lord's Day. They also called it the eighth day. Dear reader, the historical records of the Christian church from the first century to the present unanimously name Sunday as the day of Christian worship. Shouldn't we do likewise? Quite a thing, isn't it? What an amazing story that is told here. None of that was from God, all from men. Okay, now we're going to look into most of the places where the Scripture says the first day of the week. Now let's ask the question, as we go along, what was being done? Were they worshiping? What was it they were doing? So let's begin. Let's come to the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. And let's see that where it talks about the first day of the week. Now, let's understand something. This is talking about the women coming down to the grave. Okay? We're going to see in the book of Luke that they rested the Sabbath, not Sunday. Okay? Now, Matthew 28. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, what were the women doing? They came there to bring the spices. What were they going to do? They were going to add that to Jesus' body. It was a work day. Work was being done on that day. Okay? Let's come to the book of Mark. Mark 16, and let's see what Mark says in the account. again the first day of the week. Now, we're going to find in the book of John when we get there that there were some other activities on it. Now, let's notice this. Mark 16 and verse 1. Mark 16 and verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, so they waited until the Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, so they bought it after the Sabbath. This tells us what? The followers of Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath, didn't they? Remember, we were told from early on that they were worshiping on the first day of the week. No, here they kept the Sabbath. Did Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and the disciples believe in Jesus? Of course they did. They kept the Sabbath, didn't they? Yes, they did. Okay, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre, the rising of the sun. And Jesus wasn't there. Now, if you want a full explanation of that, you can write for the Harmony of the Gospels. We'll send it to you. Let's come here to Luke, the 23rd chapter, the very last part of the 23rd chapter and the beginning of the 24th chapter. And let's see what happened. Let's see the activities of the women and what they did. And we're going to find nowhere was the first day of the week ever used as a day of worship. Nowhere. Now let's read it. Verse 55. Luke 23, and the women also which came with him from Galilee and followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned, prepared spices and ointment, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So they were commandment keepers, weren't they? But some of us could say, yeah, but they were Jews. The answer is they were not Judaizing. They were keeping the commandments of God. Now chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. What do you know about that? Again, work. Now, what else happened on that day? What else happened on that day? Jesus came along and there were two of the disciples and they were talking about all these things that took place. And he walked with them clear down to the village of Emmaus. And there when he blessed the meal and broke the bread, they understood that it was Christ. And they ran back to the other 11 of the apostles went in and told them what had happened, that they had seen the Lord. Now, let's see what happened here. Verse 36, Luke 24. This is on the first day of the week again. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, "Have you any food or any meat?" So then he ate. Now then, sundown ended that day, didn't it? Yes, it did. Now, sure enough, Jesus taught on the first day of the week. Did that mean that this was authorizing Sunday worship? No, it doesn't. Did Jesus teach on every day of the week during his ministry? Yes, he did. No question about it. taught on the Sabbath, taught on Sunday, taught on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, etc., all the way through his ministry. So to claim that he did teaching on the first day of the week, right after he was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, and then now we're coming to the end of the first day of the week, aren't we? And if the sun had already set on the end of the first day of the week, you have lost your argument, because the days are calculated from sunset to sunset, and so Jesus was actually teaching on the second day of the week, was he not? Now, no one's ever thought of that, have they? They claim he taught on the first day of the week. He did. He taught these two disciples. He came and appeared in the midst of them, as we'll see in the account of John. It was late on that Sabbath day, just before the first day of the week when he came there. Okay. Now the first day of the week is ended. He's teaching on the second day of the week. Are you going to proclaim now that we ought to keep Monday because Jesus taught on Monday? I mean, let's be honest and let's get real with this. Okay, now notice what he did. He took it and ate before them. He had some fish and some honeycomb. Now verse 44. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus endorsed the whole Old Testament, the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. He didn't dispense with it. He didn't throw it away. Now, if you don't have the series that we have done, the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament, write for it. It's very eye-opening. You cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament. You cannot understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. And we will see what Jesus did right here, that the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Because that's what Jesus did. And something else has to happen. In order for anyone to understand the Scriptures, this must happen. Verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding." The Holy Spirit must open your understanding to the Scriptures, because, number one, you love God and believe God and want to obey him and serve him, so therefore God will open the understanding to you. If you come looking for an argument, if you come looking for justifying your own ways, if you come looking to bring a heresy or false doctrine and claim it is true by looking into the Scriptures to twist and pervert the reasoning that you have to try and make it fit, you will never understand about Christ. You will never understand about the truth of God. So he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are my witnesses of these things." And that they were. Now let's go to John, the 20th chapter. Let's see what else happened on that first day of the week. Now, we need to understand that when Jesus appeared late on the first day of the week, all of the activities began after sunset, so it was really then into the second day of the week. Do you understand that? Let's see it here. John 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early while it was yet dark." So this is in the morning. "The night portion of the first day of the week already occurred from sunset until sunrise." That was the night portion, scripturally speaking, of the first day of the week. Now she comes on the day portion. Early in the morning, and she got up while it was yet dark, and obviously as she is walking there, it's getting lighter and lighter as the sun is coming up. So then she comes to the tomb. We won't go through that. We've covered that on other sermons and other topics. So suffice to say that Jesus told her, go tell the disciples, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So she went and told them. Now notice, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, which means it's ending, being the first day of the week, right at the end of the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were not assembled to worship God. They were not assembled there to honor Christ. They were there because they were scared to death of the Jews. That since Jesus was no longer in the tomb, the Jews would come and get them and kill him. That's why they were there. All right. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw that it was the Lord. All right, again, let's look at the next account. First day of the week, but what I want you to understand is this. The first day of the week ends at sunset, doesn't it? And these activities took place after sunset, meaning it was what? On the second day of the week. Now, verse 26. And after 8 days, okay, that's again late on the first day of the week. Again, the disciples were within. They were gathered together. Okay. And Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, said peace unto them. And of course, Thomas is the one who said, I won't believe till I see him. Then he says to Thomas, reach here with your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. All right. Now what are you going to do with this? Let's come to chapter 21. Chapter 21, it doesn't tell us which day of the week it is. And Jesus came and appeared to the disciples again. They were out fishing. Jesus came on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus until they looked up and saw that it was Jesus. And he told them, you know, cast your nets over, and they brought in this huge haul of fish. And then they saw that it was Jesus. Well, there wasn't any Sunday worship here. Should we go ahead and use this as authorized campsite alongside the seashore? Should we now look at this and say, the only time you can have a camp out is alongside the seashore because that's where Jesus appeared to the disciples? That's about the same kind of reasoning as applied to Sunday keeping because of what we have seen here where they claim the first day of the week that all these things were done on the first day of the week. Now let's go to one more. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And boy, here is one that every Protestant preacher loves because he gets up there and says that in the first day of the week you are to lay in store. So you send your money. You put it in the plate. When the deacon passes the plate, you put it in because that's what they did when they worshiped on the first day of the week, as we find in 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now let's read it. Let's see what it says. Let's see what they did. And most people have taken this totally out of context because they want to force their belief into it rather than try and find out what they should believe because of it. Two different things. All right, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Not the church. Ha ha. What was the collection? Stores of food, grain, raisins, dried fruit, dried meat, everything to be sent to Jerusalem because of the drought that was in Jerusalem concerning the collection for the saints. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, even so you do. So they were gathering things together. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, what does it mean, lay by him in store? It means it goes out into the field and gathers it in and stores it. So they had a specific day that they were to get it and that they were to bring it. This is a day of work. This is not a day of worship. This is not a day of collecting money for the church. How can people believe such silly things concerning the Bible? Well, because they're deceived and they don't understand the truth. Okay, now notice. Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He says, I want it all gathered and put together and stored up, and every first day of the week you do that until I come. And when I come, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take it to Jerusalem, and you send the ones you want to go with it to verify that it's going to be there, and we'll take it down and give it to them. That's exactly what they did. Verse 3, and when I come, whosoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Having nothing whatsoever to do with a worship service, having nothing whatsoever to do with a meeting, having nothing whatsoever to do of a substitute day for the Sabbath where they would rest. No, this is a day of work. Nowhere in the New Testament where the term the first day of the week has been translated from the Greek into the English do we find that it was a day of worship, period. And most of the things referring to the first day of the week where the disciples were assembled, that day came to an end at sunset, and Jesus taught them on the second day of the week, beginning in the evening after the sun had set. So to use the thinking of these people who claim we ought to worship on Sunday, they're absolutely and entirely wrong. If they want to follow through with their logic, they ought to worship on Monday. Now, you think that true? Because if what they say was true, and if what was done was true, then they ought to worship on Monday. They got the wrong day on Sunday. Try day number 2, folks, and see how you do. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand, 47 Sunview Road, Glen Eden, Auckland. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Cruin, 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 1999RL.